Luke chapter 16, verse 1 says, "And he," that is Jesus, "said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and write 80. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye feel, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Thus reads the word of God, and we trust he'll bless this reading and our meditation upon it. Recently, we had commenced a little series on Sunday mornings on what I'm calling the ships of Scripture. Such a subject gives us opportunity to deal with some very important subjects that are not only relevant, but these are subjects that impact our own individual lives and they impact the life of every local church. I'm talking about things like headship, church membership, fellowship, sonship, worship, discipleship, hardship, stewardship. The list of ships is endless. Now, these are all important issues for us, and it's important that we consider them personally and, of course, collectively. We began by looking at the subject of headship, where we looked at those verses in 1 Corinthians 11, verses, sadly, which cause so much division in so many local churches. We come to those verses, so often the emphasis is placed upon the head covering. But in fact, the real issue is about headship and submission to authority within the church. And as you and I looked at those verses together, we note that there is a principle there. It's the principle of headship, because Paul says, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. God has an order for everything. That order includes creation and authority from both within the home and the church. We noted there's a partnership, and a partnership to be appreciated, because any man who does not live under the authority of Christ cannot expect and has no right to expect his wife to live under authority to him. And any woman who does not accept the husband's authority cannot claim to be living under the authority of Christ himself. We know that there's a practice here, and that's the covering of the head. It's a very difficult matter, isn't it, within the life of so many local churches today, because some people have great convictions about it, and other people have none. However, it should always be remembered that whatever our views on this particular issue of head covering, our fellowship together is not based on that. It's based on the blood of Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, there are problems here. These problems need to be addressed and overcome. For me personally, to enforce the issue and make ladies cover their heads is a non-starter. It borders on legalism, and for me it underlines the teaching of what I believe concerning 1 Corinthians 11. I believe, I've said it publicly, I'll say it again, I believe in the wearing of a head covering. But I respect those who see it differently. It in no way hinders my fellowship with them. This is for me a question of Christian liberty, where individuals are ultimately accountable to the Lord. Today we come to another area, the area of stewardship. What a very important area this is, and how humbling it is when we stop and think about what stewardship really means and how it affects every aspect of our lives. I'm going to mention, as time permits, three very simple things today. And this is a matter I think that we need to approach honestly and very openly, and it's something that we all have to deal with personally. I'm not here to charge you with what you should or should not do. I'm simply going to open up some scriptural principles. We talk so much about the principles of Scripture. Well, here's another one today that needs to be considered, and it needs to be considered carefully. First of all, the term defined. What is a steward? When you and I think of someone who is a steward, there may well be many different images that are brought to our minds. For example, if you're sitting on an aeroplane, they'll tell you what to do and to look to the front, and then they'll begin to show you how you should put on your mask and what you should do and how you go down this road if the plane goes down. I think it's too late by that stage, but you know what I'm talking about. And then they'll turn around and they'll say to you, the stewards are here for your comfort and safety. You go to a football match, and some of you young people perhaps do that in a football stadium. You'll see those running around with a big yellow bright coat on them with the word steward along the back, and they're there again to keep spectators under control and to look after your safety. But what is a steward in biblical terms? What was their responsibility? Well, there are many different ways of approaching this, because there are different pictures again given to us of what was expected of a steward in biblical times. A steward may have managed someone else's estate. He was somebody who looked after someone else's property. He could have been a treasurer looking after someone else's money. He was someone who was recognized as a governor of a city and was concerned about the welfare of his people. All of these images are brought before us regarding the subject of stewardship. But then the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, he adds a whole new dimension to what it is to be a steward, because he says in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1 that he was a steward of the mysteries of God. So very simply and basically, in Christian terms, a steward was someone who was entrusted with someone else's property and possessions. He managed his master's resources, and in fact he was given full authority by his master to transact business in his master's name. So as stewards today, you and I have been entrusted with God's property. And whether we have little or whether we have much, what we have ultimately belongs to Him, and we are accountable to Him for the way that we use it. I know sometimes we have a difficulty with that. And our response sometimes is, well, listen, Pastor, I have worked my finger to the bone all my life to get where I am. It's mine. What I do with it is nobody else's business. Well, if we take an approach like that, then we fail to understand a very important principle. It's this: that what we are, what we have, and everything that we ever hope to be, that we owe it all to the grace of God in our lives. We're born into this world with nothing. Absolutely nothing. And we leave this world with nothing. Absolutely nothing. And everything that we accumulate in between, we are encouraged to use it wisely. We're encouraged to use it for eternity. because it belongs to God, and you and I are only stewards who look after it. Christian and I were talking one day about money and making our will. I think she thought I was going to die, and I had to tell her I was just deaf. But we began to talk, and she asked me the question. The first question simply was, where will I find the insurance policy? And then we got on to a further discussion. Maybe you do when you get to a certain age about your will. And of course, after a few moments, we knew we weren't going to agree on this. So after no real agreement and the matters discussed, I said to her, Christine, listen, I'm not in the mood for all of this. You just leave it, I'll sort it out, and I'll take the money with me. She said, that's no problem, darling, you take the checkbook. Now, we can joke about some of these things. And it's not a sin to laugh. But when it comes to the area of stewardship, it's a very serious matter. While the world tells us today to look after, number one, to do what we can do for ourselves, God asks us to look after others. He asks us to attend to the things of the kingdom. He asks us to attend to those things that are concerned with the gospel. He asks us to use our resources for His eternal glory. And sometimes we sing hymns. We've sang a beautiful one this morning. In fact, they've all been beautiful hymns. But one of them says, what a faithful God have I, faithful in every way. And you and I know He has been, and still is, and always will be. But you can sing hymns like that and forget about responsibility. And we can sing words like, all that I am and have, thy gifts so free in joy and grief through life, O Lord, for thee. But singing words and not looking after our resources, and especially when they belong to God, can lead to dire consequences. The term defined a steward is someone who looks after someone else's property. The term deployed. What does all of this mean to me practically as a Christian today? What challenges does it bring to the heart of the pastor and to the people of God in this church? What areas of life should I be considering in order to be a faithful steward? Well, there are so many things I sat down and jotted them down, so I've tried to bring it all together and look at three simple things that are practical and they're real and they're relevant for the world in which we live today. Beloved, it means first of all being responsible with our time. Responsible with our time. Sometimes we think stewardship's all about money. It's not. As Christians, our time and how we use it is vitally important because we can waste so much time on things that don't matter. Things that have no bearing whatsoever on eternity. This morning when we met in the early prayer meeting, I read to those who were gathered the words of Ephesians 5, where Paul simply speaking to those believers on that occasion said to them, look, redeem the time, because the days are evil. He was encouraging them to be good stewards with their time, to use up every opportunity in their service for God, to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to be taken up with those things that mattered spiritually. And just stop for a moment. I'm not someone who really takes to heart statistics. But in almost every walk of life today, you'll hear so much about statistics. The amount of time we spend in front of the television, the amount of time we spend sleeping, the amount of time we spend eating. And these statistics are just thrown out and you say to yourself, no way that's true of my life. But I wonder how we used our time just in the last week that is gone. Much time was spent on the computer, young people and older people. How much time was spent in front of the television? How much time was spent on Facebook or other networking sites? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to do these things, because it's essential that we have times of relaxation too. Can I say this in passing? I'm concerned sometimes with some of the things that young Christians and older Christians put on Facebook. Deeply concerned. Some of the terminology used does not help their testimony. And as parents, we should from time to time look at what our children are actually putting out into the public domain. But here's the real question. How much time did we give to our relationship with God? When we sang it this morning, oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm, a heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. How much time did we spend this week with God? Life's all about balance. We're all engaged in different things. Life's different for all of us. But if we're going to be good stewards of our time, we need to give time to God and realize those words we often quote, the time is fleeting, it will soon be past, and only what's done for Jesus will last. It means being responsible with our time. It means being responsible with our money. I know for many of us this is an issue we don't like to address. I personally hate ever speaking on the subject. But how we use the money that God has given to us is a very important part of our stewardship. We all have money. Some of us have more than others. I've always found that some of us know how we should spend other people's money, but not as much concerned about our own. But it's important how we use our resources, the resources that God has given to us, and how we use them for His work. It's not up to me to tell you how to spend your money, nor vice versa, but there are some biblical principles we should remember. Whether we believe in tithing, or whether we lay aside weekly for the Lord's work, we are encouraged to bring our offerings into the storehouse, and from there they're distributed to meet the different needs that exist at home and abroad. So as we give to the Lord, our giving should include our local church. And every local church under God has the responsibility to deal openly and honestly with what they do with the Lord's money. Now, beloved, I know that giving's a personal matter. Listen to what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, and yea, beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. What's Paul speaking about? He's speaking about how the Macedonians had given in the midst of days of affliction. The church was under stress. Believers were in need. And an appeal had gone out and the Macedonian Christians gave far more than ever Paul had expected. And you know why they did it? It says because firstly, they gave their own selves to the Lord. That was the secret. When we give ourselves to the Lord first, our giving flows from a liberated heart. We understand it's not mine, it's His. And we model our giving on the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave everything that He had for us. It's interesting that Paul then goes on in 2 Corinthians 9. He speaks about the grace of giving, and he says that God loves a cheerful giver. Listen to this in verse 7. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I understand this. We all understand this. These are difficult economic times. There are many people struggling financially. You might not be one of them, but you take it from me, there are many people today struggling financially. But whether we have much or whether we have little, we should give proportionately. You see, we sit down, or we should sit down every month, as individuals, as a couple, and purpose in our hearts what we're going to give to the Lord. That's what Paul means. Every man according as he purposes in his heart. We should determine what we're going to give systematically. And then we should release it. We should give it joyfully for the good of the work. I mean, very often we sit down and with our resources we plan how we're going to pay this bill, that bill, how much we're going to put aside for this, for that, for holidays, whatever. We do all of that. We purpose to do that because that's important. We systematically do it. Why should we not do the same with the money that God has given to us? Because if we did, I'm absolutely convinced that every church's finances would be in far better shape. And our missionaries and others whom we stand with and pray over and send out into the mission field wouldn't be struggling. And so many other aspects of God's work would be blessed by our giving. A mother one day wanted to teach her young daughter a little lesson on giving. So one day just before they set out for church, just like a Sunday morning that you and I are here today, she went to her young daughter and she says to her, listen, there's a pound coin and there's a 20 pence piece. She says, I want you to take them with you. And she says, I want you to give one of them to the Lord. And I want you to keep the other one for yourself. They went to church. And on the way home after the service had ended, the mother said to her young daughter, well, what did you give to the Lord today? The young girl was afraid of the question, but she knew it was coming. And so she looked at her mother and she said, Mum, I was going to give the pound coin. But just before the offering was taken up, I heard the pastor saying to the congregation that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. She said, I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I give the 20 piece, and so I did. But I wonder what I would say today if I was asked the same question, what did you give to the Lord today? John, what did you give to the Lord this month? You see, in Malachi 3, 8 and 9, God reminded his people of old they were robbing him of what was rightfully his. They said they did it by withholding their tithes and their offerings and not bringing them into the storehouse. Giving is a personal matter, but stewardship demands we be responsible with our money. Here's the third thing, being responsible with our gifts. Every one of us has a gift that God has given to us for the good of this body. We don't all have the same gift, and some of us have more than one gift, but whatever our gift, we're to use it for God's glory, so that the body might function the way God intended. Now that's true. And it's true as far as our stewardship is concerned, then are we using the gifts God has given to us? Are we involved in the work of God the way that God intended us to be? Maybe we should be concerned, some of us, over all the years of the Christian life that we've just come and gone and offered little or nothing for the Master. That's not a criticism. That's a deep, deep concern. Because many believers do that. They come and they go. And of themselves and their talents, they offer nothing. Yet when Saul, as he was then, Saul of Tarsus, was on the Damascus road, and the risen Lord Jesus Christ stops him and then saves him, and Paul turns around and he says, Lord, what will you have me to do? To do. There's always something needs done in the Christian life. Always. The problem is that many today are wearied and worn out because a small group do so much and a large group do so little. Talents buried. Gifts not used. Purposes in the plan of God never found. And yet if we bury our talents, the Word of God says we'll be found to be unfaithful stewards. And as a church today, we have an awesome responsibility to help and encourage others to use their gifts. There are young people on this pulpit and across this platform last Lord's Day, both morning and evening, using the gifts that God had given to them. You say, Pastor, didn't like this, didn't like that, didn't like the other thing. Wonder what you were doing when you were 20 years of age. Wonder how you were walking with the Lord when you were 17 or 18 years of age. I was out in the street blaspheming the name of Christ at every opportunity. And if you had met me then, you wouldn't have liked me and I wouldn't have been in your pulpit. But grace is a wonderful thing. Young people need to be encouraged, helped to identify their gift, encouraged to develop their gift, given time to grow, room to make mistakes. Because these young people sitting here today, well, there are some older ones among them, but don't worry about that. The young people sitting here today, in 10 years' time, they'll not think the way they think today. 10 years beyond that, they'll not think the same as they think in 10 years' time, because that's life and that's the changes of life. But pray for them and encourage them and give them all the help they need. If they're not going to find it in this local church, they'll find it somewhere else. Or else, they'll never find and fulfill their purpose in the overall plan of God for them. The term defined is steward, someone who looks after someone else's property. The term deployed, it means being responsible with our time, our money, our gifts. Here's the third thing very quickly, the term defended. Let me say something briefly in summing this up. Some of us might say, Pastor, why so much emphasis on stewardship? Why should I personally consider my responsibility to these things? Why should I listen to anything you've said today from the pulpit? Well, the very simple answer to all of that is this. God will hold us accountable. God will hold us accountable. And Paul told the Corinthian believers, he said, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man is found faithful. Faithful. Someone said to me quite recently, Pastor, I don't think you're going to be very popular. God never called me to be popular. God asked me to be faithful. God asks you to be faithful. God asks all of us to be faithful. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man or a woman is found faithful. And at the end of the day, when it comes to that day of accountability, brother, I mean this very sincerely, you'll not be asked to stand and give an account of John Taylor's life. It'll be your own. And you'll not be asked to account for my time or talents or money or whatever and how I've used them and what I've done in the service of God. Don't you worry about that, because I worry about it often enough. You and I will be asked to account just for ourselves. And it's required in stewards that they be found faithful. You might say today, well then, Pastor, does that mean that I ought to give everything and give my best because of accountability? No. That's the wrong motivation. When Paul spoke of his own life and ministry and accountability, he said, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. It wasn't accountability. It was the love that Christ had for him that made him respond in the way that he did. A steward. Someone who looks after someone else's property. Responsible with time or money or gifts. Because at the end of it all, it's required in stewards that we be found faithful. And there's a day coming when God will call us to account for our stewardship. It's challenging, I know it is. But it's biblical. And it's something we address personally. Let's pray. Father, we accept your word this morning with the challenge that it brings to pastor and people alike. We realize, our Father, that you've been so faithful to us. Faithful in every way. But we lament the fact we haven't at times been as faithful as we should have been. And we ask for your forgiveness. And we ask, our Father, as we look at all the blessings and benefits that you lavish upon us, we ask that you would help us to be good stewards, to see the needs of others, to understand all of this in the light of eternity. And to use what we have and what we are for the good of the kingdom and for the glory and honor of Christ. Will you help me? Will you help all of us today? We pray in Jesus' name.